Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 17 and reading verses 16 to 34. This is Paul on one of his missionary journeys, and he's waiting for his companions to meet up with him in Athens. And so he has, like we do sometimes when we're traveling, we have some time to kill in some airports, and so we've got this time to fill. And in a sense, that's what he had. He had some time in Athens, and this is what happened. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious, for I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all light, breath, and all things. And he is made from one blood, every nation of men, to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said." And this is a quote from them, "For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius and the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So far the reading of God's Word. And also I'd like to read, as we return to our catechism, Lord's Day 8. And that's found in the blue hymnals in the back on page 15, Lord's Day 8. And we will, I'll read the questions and we'll recite the answers together. So this is in consideration of the Apostles' Creed, which is what the Heidelberg Catechism goes through, phrase by phrase, to explain what it is that we believe as Christians in terms of our salvation, deliverance. So in that regard, it says, how are these articles divided into three parts? God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Since there is but one God, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. Dear people of God, our catechism teaches us in our confession of the Christian faith to begin with this statement that that we believe in God. And that's a question that many, certainly in North America, would answer in the affirmative. So if you say, do you believe in God? Most people would say yes. In fact, people would go beyond that. If you say, are you Christians? Many people would say that, even though that percentage is unfortunately coming down. But nevertheless, it's still well over 50%. It's up in the 70s right now. 75% would say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would believe that they're Christians. And certainly then, that they would believe, that they would certainly confess and say those words, I believe in God. But the Catechism would not accept the majority of those people when they say, I believe in God. The Catechism and certainly the Bible would say, we have to ask a little bit more. I mean, you remember James's statement, right? People say, well, I believe in God. And he says, okay, but what does that establish? I mean, if you're going to bank everything on that statement, he says, even the devil believes in God. Even the devil believes there's a God. But what advantage is it to him? Nothing. So we can't simply go by that statement, even though it's a perfectly legitimate statement, and one that we as Christians ought to confess. But we need to go beyond that. We need to reflect upon what does all that entail? What does it mean? There has to be substance to that. For many people, just to say, I believe in God, there's hardly any content to that statement. Just those words. And certainly where Paul found himself in Athens, if he had said to those people and took a survey among these people that he went, I would hazard to say that probably 100% of them would have said they believe in God. Each and every one of them would have said that. I mean, after all, that's what they spent their time doing all day and every day. They came there, they gathered together, and they spoke or they listened to new things about religion. Very spiritual indeed. And not only did they speak about those things, they had altars of, and idols of these things. So they engaged in some sort of worship. But there was a big divide between what Paul understood and what they understood. I mean, they were worlds apart. And sad to say, that's the way that it is in our day and age too. People that say, I believe in God, can be worlds apart. Worlds apart. In terms of content. And so far apart, in fact, that as Paul says to them, when they ask him to speak, and he says, look, I perceive that you're very religious. I mean, your activity is all about that every day, right? And look at all these, you know, idols that you have, and this, this whatever worship you engage in. Your activity clearly teaches that. But he says that the closest that they came to the truth was this inscription that said to the unknown God. He said, that's the closest you come to the truth. Because you have no idea who God is. You confess by putting this that you don't know who God is. Because you put up an altar to the unknown God. So there's a confession on your part that you're really not sure of who he is. He said, let me tell you about it. That's what I want to tell you about. So when people in our society claim that they believe in God, they have no idea who he is. And it's up to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell them who this God is, the true God. Not to encourage them in their ignorance. Not to say, well, you know, everyone is entitled to their opinion, and as long as they believe in God, whatever God that is, that we should regard that as legitimate. Well, I mean, Paul didn't have any inclinations towards that kind of thinking. He didn't say, oh, well, I'm glad they're religious, let's move on. No. They needed to know. They were absolute in ignorance with respect to who God was. So we need, and the catechism begins that way in terms of this section, that we may understand who God is. And you have to be careful that you understand that there's content when you say, I believe in God. And so the catechism then speaks about this God in ways that we can relate to, in ways that we can experience. And so the catechism talks about God and our Creator. So when we speak about God, then we need to understand that that addresses our creation and the creation of everything else. There's a relationship between God and the creation. I mean, people say they believe in God and yet they believe in evolution. Well, how do those two truths hang together? I believe in God, so I say. But on the other hand, I believe that creation just happened itself, with whatever theory they may hold to. No, the catechism says, no, when we say we believe in God, we believe that he's the one that created everything. And that's what the Bible teaches, right? That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that we see, whether visible or invisible, has been created by him. It didn't just come into being by itself. In him was life, That's so include all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So whether it's the inanimate world, whether it's the visible world, whether it's the invisible world, whether it's the animate world, whether it's the human race, everything has been created by him. That's what we mean when we say, I believe in God. It includes that. And that's why Christians, of course, are so opposed to evolution that says that things just happen by itself. And the world continues down that foolish path more and more and more. And though they know more and more about the creation, and yet they still want to insist that we don't have to believe in God. God is just a concept that man has come up with. And that creation just happened by itself, just by chance. And then you kind of look at them and you wonder why they don't just burst out into laughter. I mean, this is so foolish, and yet they keep a straight face. And they want others to believe it. And the sad thing is, when Christians give in to that argument and begin parroting that argument and modifying it simply by putting God in front and calling it theistic evolution, how does that help? How does that help? To call it theistic evolution. To say, well, yeah, we believe God did it, but he used evolution for it. Well, if he used evolution for it, then you have to reject so much of evolution that the world teaches. Namely, that we just progressed from simpler beings to more complicated beings. Then where did Adam come from? Where did Eve come from? There is no Adam. There is no Eve. Which is what professors in our previous denomination confessed to. That yes, it leads to that. And yes, we do believe that there was no Adam. There was no Eve. That's a logical outcome if you believe in evolution. Well, don't you have a problem with that? Well, no, not really, because Genesis 1 to 11 is kind of like parables. They're kind of myths. They're not real history. Well, news to me. Nothing in the passages that we read of suggests that it's not real history. That's what it leads to. So just by putting theistic in front of evolution doesn't save evolution and make it more Christian. It doesn't at all. We have tons of problems. No. When we say we believe in God, we mean we believe in a God that created the heavens and the earth. Everything in it. And not only created, but controlled. And we don't want to go too much into detail because, of course, the Catechism is going to expand on the Apostles' Creed and treat each phrase and explain it. So we don't want to, as I say, don't want to go too much into it at this point. But certainly that we have, this is what Paul draws their attention to in Acts chapter 17, verse 24 to 28. God, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And look how he begins. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And of course, that addresses the way that they were responding to him. But he made the heavens and the earth. And so if you say, I believe in God, but then you don't believe that he created the heavens and the earth, then you are out of sync. Then you are engaging in ignorance that Paul speaks about in Acts chapter 17. That there was a time when the nations were ignorant of who the true God was. I mean, they could see it in the creation, but they didn't know exactly who he was. They knew that there was a supreme being, but they didn't know exactly who, they couldn't identify him. That's where the time of ignorance. But now that he's been brought down to earth, now that he's manifested himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, now they have no excuse. Now they have no excuse. Now that time of ignorance can't be used in any way as a reason for our foolishness. And neither could these people that regarded themselves as so religious. Paul says, no, now you know. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. The one that you don't know, the one you're ignorant of, by your own confession, I'm telling you who he is. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's the way that we are to think about God. And that's the way that we are to relate to him. We are servants of our creator, and our life on earth must be one of obedience and service to him. We can't detach ourselves. We can't say, well, I believe in God, but then carry on living. No. If you believe in God, then, and he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, then you need to live in obedience to him. There's an application. There's a response. When he's given us everything, everything that you have, everything that you enjoy, everything that you use day by day comes from his hands, how can we, in all good conscience then, live our lives and have nothing to do with him? Not serve him, not love him, not worship him. How is that possible? Without being rebellious towards him. Everyone knows that, of course. Romans 1 tells us that. Just from the simple creation, we know that God exists. But as I say, they made all kinds of foolish mistakes. They started worshipping the moon, the sun, the stars, people, animals, inanimate objects. They did all of those things. Even though God made himself known in the creation, namely that he is separate from the creation. And that's what Isaiah does in the Old Testament, makes mockery of those that worshipped idols. He says, I mean, don't you see the foolishness of what you're doing? I mean, you take objects that are lying out in this creation. They can't take care of themselves. They can't move. They can't talk. And yet you pick them up and you fashion them in a certain way. Then you put them up on a pedestal and then you bow down to them. I mean, how foolish is that? I mean, you have more intelligence than they do and yet you're worshiping them. You cut down a tree and then you live in it by making wooden houses. And then you burn it to make food. And then, horror of horrors, now you make it into an idol and you worship it. I mean, what? I mean, how foolish. God made man in his image, and we act in such a foolish way. And so Paul is doing the same in the New Testament. No, when we believe in God, we believe in the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that controls everything that happens. In whatever realm we want to look at, he controls it in his hands. And nothing happens with his power, without his permission. But knowing God also means knowing him as deliverer. To believe in God also includes the belief that we need to be saved from our sins. If we know he exists and created us, then we also know that we are sinners who do not live in obedience to him. And so God has revealed himself not only as the creator, but he's also revealed himself as our deliverer. And again, in the Old Testament, God worked among the Israelites, by and large, after Abraham. But the other nations of the world didn't have that revelation other than whatever they heard from the nation of Israel. And as you know, Israel was pretty tight-knit towards itself, as Jonah very sadly reflects. But again, from the New Testament on, they don't have that excuse anymore. They can't blame the Israelites. Say, well, the Israelites didn't tell us about Moses. They didn't tell us about your plan of redemption and stuff like that. And so we didn't know. No. Now we do know. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he preached and he sent his servants into all the world to preach the gospel to all the nations. And he himself was revealed to the nations. The Romans were there. There were many other people that were there that were witness to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and to his sacrifice on the cross and to his resurrection. So that was made known. And as I say, since then, the gospel has been spread to every nation under heaven. And so we are to believe, when we say, I believe in God, we are to believe in what he has done with respect to our sin. That he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what he's revealed. And so we say we believe in God, but we don't believe in his Son, we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we cancel out that statement. We don't really believe in God at all. Because after all, the Lord Jesus Christ is God, as we've mentioned. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's that Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. A reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he is God, as the Bible teaches, and he did all that he did and taught all that he did while he was on earth and gave his life a ransom for many, then to believe in God means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe in God and not believe in his Son is a contradiction. Absolute contradiction. To reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to reject the Father. As Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, then I'm not going to confess you before my Father. Then we don't know him at all. So to know God is to know his Son. It's to know the plan of salvation. Because there is a day of judgment coming, as Paul also reminds these people of. Because, he said in verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of all this by raising him from the dead. And of course, at that point, they kind of fall over laughing and mocking because he spoke about the resurrection. But these things were done in their time. No doubt they'd heard. If they were so up on the latest news, no doubt they'd heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd heard about the fact that he'd been crucified and the third day that he was resurrected from the dead. But they disregarded it. They thought it was a nonsense statement. They didn't believe it at all. But he says God's going to judge us according to this man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be the judge, and each and every one of us are going to be brought before him. And so when we say we believe in God, then it needs to include God the Son. And we need to understand that he came and did something for us that was absolutely necessary to forgive our sins, to die for our sins. And if we ignore that, we're really saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. We don't know what you're up to. This wasn't necessary. How is it that we believe in God and then we want to mock what he's done and say it's irrelevant? No, not at all. No, we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to believe what he did. We need to cry out to him for salvation. We need to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to say, God, thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for my sins, that I might be reconciled to you. So that's what it means when we say, I believe in God. And as I said, we'll see more of that, of course, in detail later on. But also we know God as our sanctifier, the Holy Spirit and our sanctification, it says. The Apostles' Creed speaks about that. And we spoke about that a little bit when we read our call to holiness from Philippians chapter 3. That God is doing a work in us. He's changing us. Why? Well, because we're not the way that we ought to be, right? We are fallen. We are sinful. And so we've spoiled this creation of us that God so wonderfully brought about. He created us in his image, and we rebelled against that, and we fell, just like our along with our first parents. And so now our life is all mixed up, is all corrupt, is all gone wrong. And we find ourselves doing things that even we in our sinful state know are wrong. I mean, we're ashamed of the things that we do at times. We can tell that the things that we're doing are wrong. As we say, that's why we say so often, well, we're only human. I mean, that's the statement. That's what we mean by that statement. When we say, I'm only human, it's like saying, what did you expect? You didn't expect perfection, did you? I'm human. As they say, to err is to be human. Right? To make mistakes is to be human. So that image of God in us is corrupt. As far as the Bible is concerned, it's dead. It's so far gone. And so God, who's the creator and sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, now does that work of restoration in us. Begins with our heart, of course, given us a new heart, a new nature. But then he begins to start this work in us, as Paul said, he who has begun a good work in you. So he begins to change our life, and we call it sanctification, to make us live in the way that God calls us to live. And so that is a work that we need to be aware of, that God by his Holy Spirit and through the working of his word and through the means of grace is changing us day by day, making us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the nature that we have, that we've been given, now becomes manifest in the way that we live. And that's a long process. It's a lifetime process. And we all struggle with it, whether we're young or whether we're old. We struggle with that. Even as Paul says in Philippians 3, I press on towards the mark. This takes effort. I have to take these baggy clothes off. I have to run with endurance. This is not an easy race to run. They're puffing and panting. And if you see people exercising, they're sweating. And you see other people exercising, there's no sweat, but they're not exercising. They're just there for show. Right? They're walking slowly like this and think, well, I don't know that you're going to work up anything that way. Right? But you have to make an effort. When you're making an effort, you know you're making an effort. Your body will tell you you're making an effort. Because your body is saying, what are you doing to me? Stop. And your mind has to be stronger than your body. That's what it means for sanctification. If you don't know that you are pursuing that path of sanctification, then you're not pursuing it at all. You're not pursuing it at all. Paul didn't have to be convinced. He said, I press on towards the mark. I'm reaching forward. I'm straining all the time to make progress. He knew he was on that path. The question is, do we know that we're on the path? What are you going to point to in your life that says this person is making effort on the plan, on the path of sanctification? That's something that you have to do every day. God is at work in you. You're not alone. You can't do it in your own strength. We know that. But God is with you. But you have to make an effort. He's not going to drag you. And so that reading then is an encouragement to us. And it ought to be an encouragement. God wants us to improve. God wants us to reflect his image. And he's at work in that. And he will accomplish that. But you have a part to play. And so to say, I believe in God, ought to be answered not simply by words. It ought to be answered in the way that you live and the path of holiness that you're pursuing. If you're not pursuing that path, then really your claim to believe in God falls flat. Even as James said, you say you believe in God and you have no good works to show for it, then really it's not true. It's not a credible evidence, because there's nothing to suggest that work has happened at all, that you really believe in God. Look at Abraham. He believed God, but he was seen in his actions. Not that we're saved by works. That's not the point. And that, of course, is wrong. But our faith is evidenced by works. The tree is known by its fruit. The fruit doesn't make the tree into a certain tree, but the tree is known. Its nature is displayed in its fruit. And so it is with us as well. So if our confession to believing God is to be taken genuinely, then it means that our submission to Him and our desire to be in His image ought to show in the way that we live. It ought to be displayed in our daily life. But in the second place, the Catechism teaches us about God not only in His actions, the Creator, the Deliverer, and the Sanctifier, but also in terms of His nature. So when we say, I believe in God, then we have to have some understanding of who God is. Not only in His actions, as we looked at, but who God is in his being. And so it speaks of that He is three distinct persons. I mean, can you imagine you say, oh, I know such and such a person. And you say, oh, do you? And you say, yeah. And you say, well, do you know what nationality he is? And you say, no. And you say, do you know how tall he is? No. Do you know what color he is? No. Well, then how do you know this person? To say that I believe in God, to say that I know God, and we don't know anything about His nature, then how in the world can that statement have any legitimacy whatsoever? Do you even know His name? No, I don't know His name. Well, I don't believe you know Him at all then. You can't tell Him apart from any other person. If I put any person in front of you, you don't know whether it's that person or not because you don't know anything about them. That's exactly the same with God. If you say, I know God, I believe in God, and then here we bring all of these idols and you say, is this Him? Is this Him? Is this Him? And you say, I really don't know. Which is exactly what was going on at Athens. All of these people claimed to know God, and they each had a different altar, a different idol. Well, wait a minute. If you know God and He knows God, how is it that you're coming up with two different things? Well, the truth is, neither did that one know God, nor did that one know God. They were just pooling their ignorance. But the Bible clearly teaches us who God is. He is three distinct persons. Our God is what we refer to as the Trinity. Now, that is something that is very difficult for us to explain. And by the way, the Bible never explains it to us. The Catechism never explains it to us. In other words, the Bible doesn't tell us how three are in one. And certainly the Catechism doesn't. So the question is, why do we speak of the Trinity? I mean, people mock us. They ask us to explain it, and we don't have an answer for it. So why would we keep insisting on that? Well, that just goes to show that what we believe by faith in what the Bible says. We don't believe because we understand everything. We believe because God has revealed it to us. That's why. I mean, there are certain things that God has done and revealed that we can't fully comprehend. But we don't say, I'm not going to believe that until I understand it. I mean, otherwise there would be huge sections of the Bible that we would have to put aside. Because we can't answer all the questions. That's the way it is with God. In one sense, God is incomprehensible. I mean, how can we take our little minds and try and fathom God Himself when we can't even understand what He's made? I mean, the vast majority of the human race can't understand the creation. Can't understand how things work. how things relate. And we have, you know, very skilled people and knowledgeable people that do, but even they are dwarfed as they go more and more into detail into the field. They also understand that even though in relative terms they understand more than a lot of people, but still there's a vast amount of information and truth out there that they cannot comprehend. They can't. I mean, the more advanced studies you do, the more you realize there's so much more out there that we were so blessed to be ignorant of, because now we don't have to worry about it. But now we know there's stuff out there that we don't know. So God is a Trinity. That much He has revealed to us in His Word. There are three distinct persons. And yet, they're not separate. They're not three different people. It's one person. There's three persons, but there's one God. I mean, we don't have anyone to compare God with in this creation. We can't say He's like this or He's like that. There's nothing. He's unique. And so when we speak to people, we have to relate clearly that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that we relate to them, as we've already mentioned in terms of the Catechism, we relate to God the Father as our Creator. That's the way that we think about God the Father. And when we pray along those terms, we pray to God the Father. But then we also pray to God as the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about salvation and our sins, then He's the one that we pray to. Why? Well, because He's the one that dealt with those things in us. And when we pray in our Christian life and the struggles that we have and the problems that we face, what do? We pray to the Holy Spirit. We look to the Holy Spirit to strengthen and lead us and to guide us in our Christian life. So even though we don't understand God's being so clearly, we can relate to Him in a very experiential way. In all of these ways. So that's what we mean when we say we believe in God. And of course, the church has gone through many difficult times in terms of bringing these truths together. And the early church, of course, you know, had its problems and struggles, and God led them and preserved for them the truth. So in terms of the Nicene Creed, that we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And that we do believe in the Trinity, that we do believe that Christ had two natures. All of these things the Scriptures teach, but they are very difficult for us to explain in an orderly way. But we believe them nevertheless. And so we learn that God has revealed Himself in the creation, yes, but not in such detail. But God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures more clearly. And it's to there that we go. And it's that we believe. So you see, when someone says, do you believe in God? And you say, yes, I believe in God. There better be content to what you mean. And that content better agree with the way God has revealed Himself in His Word. Then it's legitimate. But if we just say, oh, it's the accepted thing to say, yes, I believe in God, then I'm saying the statement that you make may very well be the statement that these men made in Athens, and Paul tells them that really they are ignorant and that they need to come to the Word of God and learn from Him, from the Word of God, who God is, that we may love Him, that we may believe in Him and trust Him, that we may honor Him and worship Him with every aspect of our life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have not left us in our ignorance, in our rebellion, in the darkness of our minds, but rather that You have revealed Yourself to us so clearly, not only in the creation, but also in the Scriptures. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that in this nation we have access to the Scriptures so freely. that we have many churches as well. And yet, our Father, we're saddened by the fact that so many do not really understand, and so many do not really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so many ways, we have not really progressed any further than the city of Athens. And so, our Father, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would have mercy upon us, and Lord, that you would raise up your church and strengthen her so that we might stand up as Paul. And though he was mocked by some of the things that he said, nevertheless, he was the means by which they came to know the God that was unknown to them. And we're so thankful and heartened by the fact that some did believe in what Paul said and were converted. And so, our Father, we pray that in our land too, there would be those that hear the truth and are led out of their ignorance into the glorious light of the kingdom of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your people and bless this nation and indeed the nations of the world. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.